Tory, when he came up, invited everyone to come to the Bible study that happens in the morning at 9 o'clock. But I would like to just ask just encourage you, if you'd like to come, I hope that you would consider it, because it's just a lovely time of studying, I think, really, really good things. And to tempt you, here are just some of the words that, if these kind of pique your appetite, maybe, but love, relationship, intimacy, Trinitarian communion, and experience. We talked about the fact today that the only thing of value in our world today is the person, and experiences make up the person. And even in our time together, we create experiences. So I just wanted to invite you to join us at 9 o'clock in the morning if you'd like to. We would like for you to. The scripture reading this morning is Romans 8, 16 through 23. It is not on the devotional, so you might want to listen. I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard. Romans 8, 16 through 23. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly awaits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. And not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. May God bless that reading of his word.
So if you all have a Holman Bible, could you open those up, please? They're in the back of the pew if you don't have. It would be helpful if you had a Holman Bible. And you're going to, if you would, turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, what Teresa just read, 16 through 23. Everybody there? Everybody have a Holman? Thank you, Rocky. This will be interesting today. You're going to be glad you came today. You're going to learn something. Very unique. You know, we're talking about the importance of the human body, our physicality. You know, one of the things that is going to be a stunning hallmark, excuse me, of the consummated kingdom that sometimes I overlook and forget is that, do you know that in the consummated kingdom, Jesus of Nazareth, I'm talking about the historical Jesus of Nazareth, a man of so many pounds, certain color of hair, certain color of eyes, is going to be with us physically. He's going to be with us royally and physically. We are going to see him. Get around that. We're going to talk to him. And he's going to talk to us. And we're going to touch him. And he's going to touch us. And we are going to do that physically, with our bodies. So much of Christianity has slipped off, as I've said before, into this non-physical spiritual realm of our future. And we think of heaven, which is really not correct terminology. We need to say the consummated kingdom, because heaven is an intermediary state of those who have already gone before. The consummated kingdom is the physical kingdom of God here on this earth, as detailed explicitly in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And what brought me into this line of thinking is that I started to read, I did quite a bit of study on Paul years ago. I probably spent 5 years studying Paul and his writings. And Paul has a very robust theology about God's redemption and salvation of his creation, of humanity and his creation. You know, that's what God's going to do someday. God has called what he made, and he called humanity and our bodies. He said it wasn't just good. He said it was very good. And God is going to reclaim all of that. And Paul's theology on that, how he's going to reclaim and salvage what he made with humanity and creation, ever and always, get this, ever and always begins with the body. Your body, my body, your physicality, corporeal, what you can touch. Paul says it's going to start there. It's going to start with God reclaiming, redeeming, and salvaging our physical bodies. And then all of creation, it will extend into all of creation. It starts with our bodies. It will then extend into redeeming and salvaging all of creation. All of our relationships, all of our stewardship, and all of our worship. Everything begins with the reclamation of our bodies. Now, you're going to understand this perfectly when we're done. And it's a fascinating thing to understand how God is going to do this and how God has always worked. So let me ask you a question. And we'll do interactive this morning. That's why you got your Bibles open. Here's the question. Why did God create human bodies? Could he have had a kingdom where we didn't have bodies, where we were spiritual beings? Why did God create human bodies? Well, let me tell you why. God created human bodies as a vehicle in and through which humanity is to do the task that he assigned us to do. Okay? Humanity has a mandate from God. Humanity was always created for God's own use. We've got to get back to this and get a hold of the origin of humanity and why we were made. So, you got your Bibles, right? Where do you think you would find God's statement of purpose, of what we're to do as humanity? Where do you think you would find that? That's very good, Barry. Let's all turn to Genesis chapter 1. What do you say? You want to find out what we're made to do? Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Y'all there? Yeah, I'm going to call you out today. Yeah, not a day to sleep, because I'm going to nail you. So go to Genesis chapter 1. God gave us bodies, again. He created bodies as a vehicle in and through we are to accomplish the task that he gave us to do. If we have a task to complete outside, and we need equipment to accomplish that task, right? Think of the body as the equipment that he gave us so we can do what we were made to do. What were we made to do? Where do you see that here? Yeah, good. Let's look at that. 126. God said, basically, to his Trinitarian community, he said, let's make man in our image. Okay, so here we have the image of God. We have the Spirit of God. And it's not embodied. So God says, let's take this image that is ourselves, and let's, you're getting it, right, Rocky? It's exciting. We're going to take that image, and we're going to put it into a container, a human body. Else, without the human body, it is just spiritual. It's just an image. The image has to have something to be shown on. It's like the screen. The human body is the screen, and the projector is the image of God. You get this? So the image of God shines onto the screen, which is the human body. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to see it. So what were the jobs once God decided to put his spirit, his power? Yeah, and that's another thing Rocky and I were talking about this morning downstairs, that we are, all of us, extensions of God into the world. And Scripture's so clear on this, that we are going to do the same things that you saw Jesus of Nazareth doing. You're going to be doing that with your body. So what are the tasks? Now that he's put his image into this physical being, you, what's the task that he says, here's why I made humanity, and here's what they're going to use their bodies for? Where would you see that? Let's look at verse 28. You want to see what man was made for? So God created man and woman. He took his image, his power pack, and he put it on the screen called a human body. Now, here's what these human bodies are supposed to do. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, reign, rule, dominate, work the garden, and watch over it. Do you see that? There's the human mandate. There's why humanity was created, to do those things. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, reign, rule over the earth, dominate the earth, till the garden, tend the garden, watch over it for me. That's why you have a body. That's what you're to do. Now let me ask you a question. You see those tasks there, right? Which one of those things can you do without a body? And I'm going to, you know, you can extrapolate out from this, if you dare, about the consummated kingdom and physicality. I'm not challenged by that at all. I think it can be threatening, but if you dare, extrapolate on that. Which one of those can you do without a body? Any of them? You see, our task as humanity is not changed. This is why he made humanity. This is what we're to do. The problem is, comes along in Genesis 3, the taint. The taint on these things. We're going to be doing, get a hold of this. You're going to be doing these same things you just read there in the consummated kingdom. All of them. And we need bodies to do it. What happened? Genesis 3. And what does God say? You see, at the fall, what was affected at the fall? Well, here's why I'm a bit of a of an aficionado on Genesis, Genesis 1, 2, and 3. I have learned that if I really understand Genesis 1, 2, and 3, I understand the rest of Scripture. What did God warn them? Come on. He said, if you eat that fruit, what's going to be affected if you eat that fruit? Right. Thank you, Barry. God said, if you eat that fruit, you are going to experience physical death. That's where it started to unravel with our bodies. And that death process, as you know, I deal with this. Inga deals with this. Vika deals with this. Teresa deals with this. That death process inexorably and insidiously starts to affect us every single day, doesn't it? And what part of you is affected by the death process? Which part of you? The body. The body starts to inexorably, insidiously, the death process starts in the body. How well do you perform a task or your work when you're not feeling well? See, Fred just demonstrated that, so he just sneezed. So Fred's not feeling well. How well do you do at a job when you're not feeling well? Poorly. How well then, when this death process started in our bodies in Genesis, insidiously and inexorably, it also then, the death process then started and extended into the work that we were to do. That makes sense, doesn't it? If our bodies are suffering, if we don't feel well, if we're not up on our A game physically, our work starts to suffer as well, doesn't it? So there's an insidious and inexorable drawing down of the quality of our work, right? And it affects everything. If you don't feel well, does it affect your relationships? Yeah. If you don't feel well, does it affect your work, your stewardship? Yes. If you don't feel well, does it interfere with your worship? Yes. So when God warned us in the garden not to eat that fruit, he didn't say, now if you eat that fruit, your relationships are going to suffer and your stewardship is going to suffer and your worship is going to suffer. God does go into that in more detail in the end of Genesis chapter 3. But the very first thing he says, if you eat that fruit, your bodies are going to suffer. And as a consequence of your bodies suffering, everything those bodies were made to do is then going to suffer. Make sense? What were our bodies made to do again? What else? Right? There you go. Thank you, Inga. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Reign, rule, dominate the earth. Work the garden and watch over the garden. All of those things started to deteriorate when our bodies started to experience the death process. Got it? Okay. You're God. You have a plan of how you want your creation to run. God's plan on how creation was to run ever and always was God here. Look, here. Man here. And everything else here. God's image flowing through man in a physical body was then to run everything. Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you take notice of him? You put everything that you created under his feet. So, now do you see the hierarchy? Is this making sense? Listen, this was very exciting to me. And it changed my theology when I understood really what's going on. This is God's system to run his world. Are you crystal clear on that? God, man, everything else. Okay. You're God. That's the system. He called it a very good system. But the middle equation, our bodies, started to deteriorate. Started to experience the death process. So then everything below there, what would happen to it? What would happen to everything below? What, Inga? No, no. Okay, that's right. Don't be afraid to answer. If I say it's wrong, it's okay. Because just answer. I want to hear your thoughts. And Judy is right. Everything below there, see, if your body's deteriorating, everything below there that you're supposed to do also deteriorates, doesn't it? Okay? You're God. That's the system. You're not going to change it. He called it very good. What are you going to fix to make it work right? Right, Rocky. Right, Fred. The middle. The body. Is this exciting? See, I'm a bit of a micromanager. Yeah, Teresa. Yeah, I am. And I tend to, even though I give delegate duties to someone that's working for me, Carol, you'll find out. I tend to micromanage and do it, even though I tell them to do it. I like circumvent the system, you know, and it's not good. I got to stop that. You see, but God's not a micromanager in that way. You understand? Yeah, Barry. He's not a micromanager. God is going to stick to this system. This is what he wants. So in order to make that system work, he's going to fix where it started to break down. And that was with our physicality and our bodies and the death process that started to infect us. Because he knows when you don't feel well, you're not going to do your task well. And when you don't do your task well, everything below you is going to suffer. How is it when you have a bad manager? If you have a boss, it's bad. How is it? It's bad, right? Your work suffers. Everything suffers because you got a boss that's not on their game. So, what is God going to do? This is Tim's paraphrase, by the way, of Romans 8, 16 to 23, what I'm saying to you right now. What will God do? He will redeem our bodies. He will salvage our bodies. He will perfect our bodies so that everything we were assigned to do by him will be done perfectly. Who's not with me? This is very important that you're with me to understand this passage. You all got it? If you eat that fruit, you are going to experience physical death. And then later on he says, and the consequences of you experiencing physical death is everything that I made is going to suffer. Because this is the system. And I'm not going to circumvent that system. I'm not going to come and mop up after you. You are still assigned these jobs. You can do it poorly or you can do it perfectly. But you still have to do these jobs. You have to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. You have to reign, rule, dominate. You have to work the garden, and you have to watch over the garden. Now, you can either do it well with a body that is, or you can do it perfectly with a body that is redeemed and salvaged and perfect. Got it? So you got your Bibles to Romans 8. What we just talked about is what Paul talks about here. Look at Romans 8, 16. The importance of the body. And what we're going to be doing with these bodies. Do you want to see what you're going to be doing with the bodies? I want you to read the resurrection narratives in the Gospels and look what Jesus did with that body. Oh, yeah. Paul says he's the first fruits of those who sleep. Paul says he's the firstborn among many, he's the firstborn among many brothers. What you see Jesus doing with his body, and that is how Jesus corrected things on this earth when he walked among us, wasn't it? He used his body, didn't he? You're going to be doing the same thing. You're going to be using your body. You're going to be using your voice. You're going to be using your touch to reign, rule, dominate the earth. Fascinating. So, let's look at Paul, verse 16. How do we know this is true? Well, Paul says, the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit himself. No one less than the Spirit himself, Paul says, testifies together with our spirit, small s, that we are the following. Never lose sight of the following, please. You, Paul says, are told by the very Spirit of the living God, and he tells your spirit, that you are the following three things, Tori. You're the following three things. Number one, what are you? Number one, what do you see there? What's the first thing he says? God's children, number one. Okay, get that ever and always clear. Paul says it all starts there. You are God's children. That's number one. And if that's true, he says, you see that, verse 17? And if that's true, if you're God's children, then other things are true about you. What are the other two things that are true about us if we're God's children? Number one, we're God's children. What's the second thing? Right, heirs. Well, not just heirs, heirs of God. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? My children are heirs. Well, first you would say, well, they're my sons. No, that's true. Well, then I would say, well, if they're my sons, then they're also heirs, my heirs. You're God's child. Okay? And if that's true, Paul says, well, then you're also heirs of God. What's the third thing we are? Co-heirs with Christ. Can you get a hold of that? Do you know what that means? You have any idea where we're headed in the consummated kingdom and what your thrilling task is going to be for all eternity? Co-heirs with Christ. That means, amazingly, when the will is read, somehow, some way, I am going to share in the same glory that Jesus of Nazareth has? John, dear children, we do not know what we are yet, but we know that when we see Christ, that we will see him as he is and we will be just like him. John's third epistle. Spirit tells your spirit And you know, the enemy tries to get into that. The enemy tries to minimalize who you are. The enemy tries to get you to think you're less than, and that you don't matter, and that you're not important. But you see, we claim the high ground because the Spirit, capital S, tells our spirit, small s, and he talks with our spirit. Paul says it testifies together. Don't you love the way Paul writes? That we are the following three things, and never forget it. You're a child of God, therefore you're an heir of God, therefore you are co-heir with Christ. Those are the three things you are. Oh, wait, there's a caveat. Do you like that caveat that's added on there? Huh? Oh, Paul says, well, yeah, I should probably mention this. Seeing that we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. There's the rub. What do you mean, Paul, if I'm a child of God, if I'm a son of God, a daughter of God, I would think that would mean I'm going to walk through life triumphantly and never suffer, right? That's how I would think. But for goodness sake, I'm an heir of God. You aren't going to mess with me. No, Paul says, you know what comes with that in this present time? Doesn't it feel that way? Sometimes in your Christian faith, your Christian walk, you know, I ask for prayer for Teresa and me, and I think that I understand, we're here right now. Because there's a sting in the tail. Seeing that we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Verse 18. Why is that okay, Paul? Well, Paul says, the reason that's okay is verse 18. Following. Why would anybody sign on with this? As picking up your own cross and carrying it like Jesus said you have to do. While suffering with him, Jesus said, don't run from suffering, embrace it. You know, someday we'll know why. I think that I have an idea why suffering is part of the game. I think that, what does suffering do for you? What does it do for me? I think what suffering does is it gets you over yourself, doesn't it? You know what I mean? It gets you over yourself. That there are other things that matter in life besides what I want. That's what suffering did for me. But why is that okay? And Paul says, well, because when I consider it, when I consider the sufferings of that are characteristic of being a child of God in this present time, verse 18, see that? You reading along with me? When I consider, the reason that's okay, I consider the sufferings that are characteristic of being a child or daughter of God in this present culture. And here's the thing I've concluded. They are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Paul's not stoic. And it would be an insult to you and to me to think that sufferings aren't worth something, and that suffering doesn't have a bite to it and doesn't have pain to it. It's not what Paul's saying. Paul is saying suffering is worth something, and it's something to deal with, but he says it's not worth comparing. Not worth comparing. Because the present age is characterized by suffering. And he says, the future is going to be characterized by what? What do you see there? Verse 18. If the suffering is the present time, what is characteristic of the future time? One word. What? Glory. glory that's going to be revealed to us. And next, which we will go into next week for this reason, there's a lot to cover in these next few verses that I don't want to rush through. But basically, what Paul says in verse 19 is, creation knows something we don't know. Isn't that exciting? Creation itself knows something that we don't know. And Paul is about to unpack that for us and tell us what creation knows. The significance of the body. Okay? Next week, we're going to take this up again. Okay? Question. Why did God create bodies? Let's review. Why did God create bodies? Good, Inga, well said. As a vehicle to contain his spirit to do work. Makes sense, doesn't it? It's a power pack that we put into a car. The car is the body. We need the car to do some work. Okay, that's why God made bodies. Okay, and no cheating on this. What are the tasks that God then assigned those bodies to do? What were we made for? What is the human mandate that doesn't change and will go into all eternity? We're going to be doing the same things. What are they? You see, Inga got good grades. I can see this. She's on her. See, that's what we were made to do. Got it? Okay, third question. When God warned, don't eat the fruit, what did he say would happen? Be more specific. Physical death. What would suffer then when we eat the fruit? What part of us? Bodies. When does that suffering start? Right, exactly. The death process begins. And when that happens, last question. No, it's next to last. When that happens, what suffers? Our bodies suffer. What else suffers?
Creation.
Good. Right. Everything we were assigned to do. Run creation for God. Right? Okay, last question then. That's the system God had in place. And if you're God and you want it to run right, what's the first thing you're going to fix? What?
Man.
What part of man?
Body.
Very good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray your blessing on this because it is an exciting topic and what you have planned for those who suffer with you now to be glorified with you later. We ask this in your strong name. Amen.